Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday School, April 21st, 2013.
Turn in your Bibles to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. Last week we read about the conversion of Saul the Pharisee from Tarsus, and that was the greatest event for the church since Pentecost. It determined the course that the church would take for the next 2,000 years. But beginning with verse 32 of the 9th chapter, we read what has been happening in the meantime, or as an older saying was, meanwhile back on the ranch. Many of these accounts are simultaneous rather than consecutive. And this, beginning with verse 32, we read more about the evangelism throughout Judea. You remember Jesus had told the disciples that they were to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is continuing their spread because of persecution from Jerusalem and to Judea. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Lydda was a village that was about less than 10 miles from Joppa. We're going to read about Joppa in the meantime. But Joppa is the present city of Tel Aviv in Israel was built as a suburb of Jaffa, as it is in Hebrew, and it grew to such an extent that Jaffa or Joppa became a suburb of Tel Aviv. But this is where Peter came to evangelize throughout Judea, and he came to Lydda. Lydda was another little town about 10 miles from Joppa and or less than that, and today it would be a suburb of Tel Aviv, but it isn't a continuing city from the past like Jaffa was. So Peter came down to Lydda, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And I imagine he was sick of the bed, too. The word palsy, as used in the Bible, is the older word, an English word, for paralysis. He was paralyzed so that he was bedfast. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose and immediately. And all that dwell at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. This Sharon, or Sharon, as it is in Hebrew, and you remember the general Sharon, this was an ancient city very near to what is today Tel Aviv, and it was after this city of Sharon that the plain of Sharon was named. This is the southern end of that beautiful plain that continues north to, well, almost to the north part of Israel today, to the mountains up there. And the people in Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa, or Jaffa as it is today, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Now Tabitha, or in Greek, Dorcas, meant a gazelle, and it was one of the most beautiful animals in the entire Levant. In fact, it's the Jews and the Arabs too considered one of the most beautiful animals in the world. And it is very lithe, very active. It is a beautiful animal, and for a woman to be called this gazelle was the highest compliment that she could have. But this was her name, and this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper room. And by washing her, they knew that she was dead, not just in a coma. And forasmuch as at Lydda was nigh to Joppa, very few miles, the disciples heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he came, they brought him to an upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth. This story somewhat parallels the story of Elisha raising to life the son of this woman in Israel in his day. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. This is the same phrase, but with a different name, that Jesus used when he said to the maiden to arise, and he brought her back to life. And he gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when she had called the saints and widows and presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Luke includes such seemingly disconnected details, and yet they are very interesting, showing that Luke was not an eyewitness of these events, but he carefully questioned those, as he said in his gospel, about what had happened, and he recorded it. And this Simon, a tanner, lived by the seaside. Now, tanning and the persons who were used tan hides, a tanner, was considered unclean according to Moses' law. And therefore, they had to be outside of the city or away from the consecrated areas of the places of worship in Israel. And so Simon, a tanner, was outside of the city of Joppa by the seaside where there was plenty of water for his use, and Peter dwelt with him, showing that not only was God going to show Peter that the Gentiles were not to be called unclean in the gospel era, but that many other things that the Jews considered to be unclean ritually would no longer be prohibited to them. So many interesting details that Luke records in this gospel and in this book of the Acts. And that perhaps was leading him to this next event in chapter 10, which is the conversion of a Gentile centurion. A centurion was an officer in the service of Rome, and he usually had under his command 100 troops. There could be less at some times and sometimes more, but that's what centurion means, 100. And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, which was a Latin name, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, which was considered one of the bravest, one of the most illustrious of the bands of the forces of Rome. He was a devout man, that is, devout from a Jew's standpoint, not from a Roman standpoint, a devout man and one which feared God with all his house. That is, he had adopted the Jewish faith without actually being a proselyte. And there were many such as this throughout the Roman world, especially the Eastern Roman world, and they became the nucleus of many Christian churches. He was a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour, that would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers. That word Lord is not used in the same sense as the Lord Jesus or the Lord Caesar, but it was just a polite term of address similar to our Mister. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up before a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Excuse me. Now, this man was a centurion in the Roman army. He was stationed at Caesarea, or Caesarea, as it's called there. And this was the Roman capital of Roman Judea and Samaria. And it was at the northern end of this plain of Sharon, and it is about maybe 20, 30 miles away from Joppa. It's a beautiful place, that country is. And so he sent to Joppa and called for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. The New Testament was written in Greek, so oftentimes we miss the connection to the Old Testament. And this word Simon is one of them, because in the Hebrew, it's translated in the Old Testament as Simeon. And Simeon, you know, was one of the sons of Jacob. And so there were two Simeons here, or Shimon as it is in Hebrew. And dwelling at Joppa. Now, Joppa was a very old city. I mentioned that's where Tel Aviv is today. But this is the seaport of Israel from which, I can't think of his name right now, the prophet Jonah fled to Tarshish. And Tarshish was a place in Spain. So this was a very well-known place to all that is in Judea. So he lodged with Simon a tanner, whose house was by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Notice that the angel of the Lord spoke on his own behalf and gave guidance, but angels never did. They were messengers. They delivered a message, and this was the message of the angel, just telling him who to go to and who and to see. And when the angel spake unto Cornelius, was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa, which was probably about 30 miles away. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Again, this shows us about the way they lived in those days. He went up onto the housetop. You remember that Elisha was given by the woman whose son he raised to life again a chamber on the housetop where he could go and lodge. And these houses were so constructed that the roof was a flat roof, and it was usually of pounded earth over thatch or whatever, and a roof was built on the top because those houses did not have air conditioning. For the most part, they didn't have windows, so they were dark, and in that climate, they were very hot, so people would spend a lot of their time on the roof. We would call it an upper deck, and they would spend a lot of time in that room on the roof, which would catch all the breezes, especially in Joppa, coming off of the Mediterranean, which would be cooling. So when he had declared all things, and when the angel spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, a devout soldier of them that went and waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, sent them to Joppa. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which would be about noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And Brother Copley used to say, many people have visions and many other people have stomach dreams, distressing dreams. Well, this was both. His stomach was empty, he was hungry, and he had a vision, and that hunger played a part in the message of the Lord in this vision. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord." He's talking back to the Lord. "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What thou God hath cleansed, call not thou common or unclean." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Rise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" And they said unto Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feared God, and good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And now, this was a journey of about, say, 30 miles, and they walked. They had no other means of going in those days. That would be like walking from here to Longmont. And on the morrow they had entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called them together and his kinsmen and friends. And Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped. And Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he walked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "You know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So Peter made the connection here with his vision. And a wonderful doctrine of the New Testament, when he said, "Therefore I came unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." And Peter learned this lesson about the time the Apostle Paul was converted. But he didn't seem to realize the ramification of this lesson later, when Paul rebuked him, as he records in Galatians, before separating himself from Christian Gentiles when Judaizing Jews were present. But here is the first indication of that lesson that Paul wrote: "For there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, Greek or Scythian, in Christ." "Therefore I came without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for, and I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at that ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing." This shows that Cornelius considered himself, though he was not a proselyte, one with the Jews and their religion, because he was fasting and it was about the ninth hour that he was praying. This is that 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the same time when the priests and the worshipers in the temple would gather for the evening sacrifice and prayer. So it shows his devoutness in his faith, in the Jewish faith. About the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded of thee. They were ready disciples to hear the word of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And this was a great revelation. It was a revelation of the gospel, of the meaning of Jesus' message, that Peter failed to recognize when he walked with Jesus for those 3 years and heard him teach. This is the great truth of the Christian gospel, expanding beyond the restrictions of the old covenant. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea. So Cornelius was aware of Jesus and of his work, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. One of the most beautiful texts in the Bible. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who is anointed with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And we are witnesses of all these things. He's witnessing, as Jesus said he would, to all Judea, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even unto us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And it is notable that after Jesus' resurrection, he never appeared to an unbeliever. It was always to believers in which he appeared. And that is a truth today. It is only believers who can really see Jesus and understand Jesus. I am reading a book that was a gift to me. It's a valuable history book, but it was written by an unbelieving Jew. Not only was he unbelieving in Christ, he's unbelieving in Judaism even. And in his writings of these same events, he's accurate in what he writes, but it is totally different. It is as different as night and day to read of the same events. But it is true that Jesus only reveals himself to believers. How privileged we are to know him, and to know that we know him in spite of all of the world that denies him. And we are witness of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him when he rose from the dead. And he's referring back to the first chapter of the Acts here, where Jesus commissioned them to be witnesses to them in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, that is to the Jews, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That word remission is a beautiful word, and Paul uses it through his writings too. And the Greek word of which it is translated means to be unfettered, to be freed away from something, slavery or whatever. And, of course, the Latin word remission has much the same meaning. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was the poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And this was another great revelation of the Christian gospel, which the Apostle Paul expounded at length in his writings, that the Gentiles should be accepted in Christ on the same basis as the Jews. And today the tables are turned, that the Jews should be accepted in Christ on the same basis as we. And then they knew this because they saw that they were filled with the Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That was the evidence, that was the proof that they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is still the evidence today. There's no place in the Scripture where it is ever indicated that this would cease. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? They weren't filled with the Spirit after they were baptized. They were baptized and then filled with the Spirit. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. No place in Scripture will we read that they were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, as Jesus said before he was raised into heaven. All the way through the Acts here and through the epistles, baptism is in the name of the Lord. And that is why we baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus today. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and prayed they him to tarry with them certain days. And so next time we will take up with the 11th chapter, where Peter had to give an account of himself to the Jews who questioned why he went to stay under the roof of a Gentile, why he would eat with them, why he would preach the gospel to them. And this was quite a breaking of new ground for the gospel. It is difficult for us to appreciate today, after 2,000 years of the gospel throughout the world, what a change in thinking, what a change in doing and in living this was for these earliest believers in Jesus. And to some of them, it was quite a shock that this should happen, that the Gentiles should be accepted on the same basis as the Jews. And in fact, many of the Jews who did not believe this dogged Paul's path, trying to discredit his teaching on the matter.